Heavenly Father, that song just is echoing in my heart, good, good Father. How true it is, Lord. And we praise you, God, for the privilege that we could be called children of God. You didn't just save us and put us in a new class of people that would be set apart without any true intimacy, but you put us apart into your own family. This is just powerful. May we never take it for granted. May we always be thankful for inclusion as sons and daughters. I do ask, Lord, if there be some here today that are not born again, they are not yet part of your family, that they, Lord, would believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, and they would be ushered into the family of God. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Palm Sunday marks the beginning of the end. It is the as we come into this week, the final excruciating stretch of Jesus' earthly service. And considering that every year, considering the time, because Jesus always knew. It didn't take him by surprise. As you read the Gospels, he would tell his disciples that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up into the hands of evil men. And he will be crucified and on the third day rise from the dead. And he said it multiple times, but as it was happening, they still didn't get it. Because even the disciples were looking for freedom for Roman oppression and cozy positions in the messianic kingdom immediately. And so they were all kind of surprised and undone by the final week of Jesus. But Jesus knew. No surprise. And the Lord has impressed upon me recently that Jesus had the ability, knowing what was ahead. Like if you knew that there was torture ahead for you on April the 17th, you were going to go through hours of agonizing torture. That would be occupying your thoughts quite a bit, wouldn't it? It'd be something that would weigh heavy on you. And so Jesus was God, of course, in the flesh, and also a natural man. And it was weighing on him, but I believe that there was something in him that gave him so much confidence, so much security, that even though it was harsh and tense, and he would rather the cup pass, he went through with it. And I believe one of the key things that was in his heart was his absolute confidence in his Father. He had such security in who he was in reference to his Father. And some verses that point in that direction, John 13, verse 1. Now, the second half of the Gospel of John is all about the last week of Jesus. And we see in John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, this is his excruciating time that's ahead, this feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the, what's the word? Father. He loved his disciples. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Now look at this, verse 3. Jesus, knowing, totally confident, not wavering, secure, knowing that the Father had given all things into Jesus' hands and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God. And so this is the essence of what's going on inside of Jesus as he comes to the Last Supper, washing the disciples' feet, six trials as he's brought here and there to different people, and the beatings, the blindfolding, the scourging, the 6 hours on the cross. He had such confidence going into this in his Father that no matter what came his way, he was going to prevail. He was not going to fail. And it makes me think about the fatherly issues. How important is it in the natural to have that security early on? I mean, it's God's design that there be a father and a mother. And the lack of a father, or the a dysfunctional father, you've probably heard of daddy issues. Anybody hear that term ever used? That person's got daddy issues. Often that term is used more in terms of a woman. They'll say, she's got daddy issues. Perhaps there was a over-controlling daddy, or the dad was harsh towards her mother, and so she will, and I don't want to sound like 100% and be categorical, but just bear with me. So she'll look to marry somebody she can control. She'll marry a passive guy because, by golly, I'm not going to experience that. I'm not going to let a man ever tell me what to do. Or no dad, and so the young girl responds to the first bit of flattery that she gets from a male influence. And of course, you know, I believe also boys can have daddy issues, and it can go in a variety of directions. And I would say that the whole human race has daddy issues. First of all, because our dad Adam failed big time. And so all of us can trace back dysfunction, i.e. sin, to our first natural father. Worst yet, to not be a son of God means that by default we are a son of the devil, or a daughter of the devil. The devil has a fatherly influence, and he's a horrible father. In fact, Jesus even told the religious people of his day. He said, your father is the devil. And it just seems so incongruent, because they said, well, we're from Abraham, and of course God has favor on us. No, you're actually, everybody born into this world is under the influence and control of the prince and power of the air, the devil himself. And so talk about daddy issues, but good news. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God, a whole new reality, an escape from the grip and the clutches of a daddy issue, horrible, fatherly influenced world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. Now, every once in a while, you run into a common fallacy that people have. And that is, there's an assumption that every human being has been born of God. Or you'll hear that we're all children of God. And it could not be farther from the truth. Not everyone is born of God. Everybody's created by God. But you have to be, what am I going to say? Born again. John 3:3. You must be born again to enter into the reality that is the kingdom. And here's the wonderful thing. When you're born again, okay, so we're talking about being born of the Father and the great privilege that it is. When you're born again, the first words that are regenerated spirits, because before you're saved, your body's functioning, your soul, your mind is functioning, but your spirit, which is your eternal connection with God, lies dormant, okay? When one is born again, the Holy Spirit comes and it connects with that dormant spirit. And then the spirit connects or bears witness, as Romans 8 says, with our spirit. And then baby talk. The first thing that we say in our spirit is Dada, or Abba, Father. That's the first thing. In other words, identification. I was once merely a son of my natural father, and that was failing no matter how good of a father he could be, because he was failing no matter how good of a father he had, traced back to Adam. And the devil, before I was born again, had control over my life. But then, when I'm born again, Dada, Abba, Father. and great security comes in. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. And now, like Jesus, as he said, he knew that he had come from the Father and he was going to the Father. Now he has identity. He knows who he is. He's not confused. He's not trying to prove himself. He's not trying to be the most popular guy in the world and make for himself a reputation or run in his own strength. He already felt secure because I'm from the Father. And he knew he was going to the Father. That speaks of purpose. That speaks of destiny. That no weapon forged against me is going to prosper. That God, who has begun a good work in me, he will see it on to completion unto the glorious end. Does that sound like security, by the way? Do you think people are lacking in security in this world? There's no telling how many people seek things and do things, are motivated by an insecurity, by I'm going to prove myself, or I lacked, or we didn't have, and so by golly, now I'm going to outperform. And just so many things are motivated. But when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you've got the panacea. You've got super security infused in your heart, and yet there's still another side of us, and that's where the battle's at. So let's look at Jesus today and see the security of sonship. And we could say daughtership as well, that's fine. But with Jesus in particular, Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 9. So also, Christ did not exalt himself. See, there's no insecurity. I don't have to prove myself. Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Now, I believe that this equates to the baptism. Jesus knew who he was in some respects, but when he came to that moment of the baptism, and the statement went forth, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even though Jesus was perfect in very God, very man, he had a statement of sonship, of the Father, bringing security to the Son at that moment. And in those last 3 years, there was absolutely no insecurity, no worry, no anxiousness. You know, the natural things that rose up, the spiritual truth overcame that, and he perfectly walked as a son in security to his Father. Verse 6 of Hebrews 5, as he also says in another place, "You're a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Think about the security there. Destiny, eternal value. Nothing's going to change. When I make you something, that is something that continues. I said you're a son, and I say you are a priest, and there's nothing that can alter it. No power, no weapon forged, no voices raised against you. It is eternal. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Think about last week's message, by the way. If Jesus himself thrived in the fire of suffering, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, what do we have here? We've got Jesus modeling a new and a living way. He models sonship. He was a son. He's always been connected to the Father, okay? And before our reality and creation, there was always the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit connection. But for our purposes, he came and he modeled that relationship. And then, of course, he opened the door so that we could enter into the same. I would say this in total security and confidence, that Jesus was the most secure human being that ever lived. He wasn't worried about what they thought of him. He was not worried about or concerned about exaltation. They even tried to force the issue and to make him a king. Most of us in the natural would say, yeah, I've been faithful, I've done this and that, and this is just wonderful. not Jesus. He saw right through it, and he was not going to have the applause of fickle people. Palm Sunday, no way. He had nothing to do with that. He was so secure, the most secure human being in all of human history. Look at this in John chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says in reference to himself, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." To really know that you have your Father's love. And the natural, how important is that? And you know, I feel for you if you haven't had your natural Father's love and affection, or maybe there's not a father in the situation, God will be gracious. God will help you through that as your Father, and he'll also help your children as a father to them. So I don't want you to feel like you're the odd person out. God's still able to compensate and give extra grace. So let's look at this in John 5:20. He was never insecure in regards to his Father's love. It wasn't even a question. My Father's love is continual. So much love in this world is contingent. It's conditional. And we experience it sometimes in our most intimate relationships. A child grows up and is not sure, do I have that Father's love? Do I have that mother's love? And maybe I fail in certain ways and I've got to measure up. Or maybe in a husband-wife situation, love may not be like that. And it seems like it's more conditional. As long as I say the right things or whatever, then I have that love. But between Jesus and his Father, absolutely no question. And as we're going to see by an extension, for every one of us that are born again, for every one of us that are sons and daughters of God Almighty, that love is always there. That love is there in your perceived highest moments of spirituality and in your perceived lowest moments of spirituality. The love does not continue anywhere or does not change anywhere along that spectrum that we kind of have in our minds at times. John 11, 41 through 42. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." The context was the raising of Lazarus, but I love the security that we see here as well. He knew in John 5:20, my Father loves me. And in John 11, 42, he always hears me. Every word, every request. Well, I was kind of not spiritual at that moment, and my faith was weak, and I still prayed, but my faith, I didn't feel strong. Listen, God hears, and he almost stores up like in a bottle. He hears everything that his children cry out to him. Even though we might forget, he doesn't forget. You know, think about Zacharias and Elizabeth. The angel comes as your prayer has been heard. Zacharias is probably thinking, well, which prayer? Because I have prayed a lot of different things. And he was old. They had prayed for a child. Let's say he was in his 60s or 50s. They were praying for a child from, let's say, 15 to 35. Didn't happen. Well, okay, I guess that's not going to happen. Elizabeth's infertile. No, it's going to happen. God hears and remembers. Your Father remembers everything. Now, one thing God has blessed me with is I've got a pretty good memory. Sometimes it's not so good, but I still value it. And I tend to remember everything that Jennifer or my kids will say that they like or they'd like to have happen. Doesn't mean it's going to happen. But I remember, and I want to bless them. Like, I remember what they like. If they like the particular kind of ice cream or something, that just sticks in the memory bank. And I guess if you want to use love languages, my love language is perhaps like acts of service. And that's just gift giving, I guess, a combo there. And I remember, well, how much more does our Heavenly Father You know, the ice cream might not be good for them, but our Heavenly Father, He knows exactly what's good for us, and He blesses, He hears, He stores it up. The security that Jesus has with His Father's love and with the fact that my Father always hears me. He's not off in the distance. He's not angry. And I got to do enough penance to get Him to stop being angry. And then we can have a conversation. No. He always hears me. And this is for us as well. Jesus was continually confident because of His Father and in His Father, and He could perform the greatest feat of faith possible, to not fear death whatsoever. This was also the first human being that had the least amount of fear of death was Jesus Christ. He absolutely knew. He knew from the scriptures, and He knew personally that death was going to be a non-point. Let us consider a prophecy that Jesus knew and was part of the first sermon of the church via Peter in Acts chapter 2. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. Now, this is concerning the Messiah. I have set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Wouldn't you like that to be your continual status, by the way, verse 9 there? Heart is glad, whole being rejoiced, flesh always secure. Look at this, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now that was a prophetic word concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus knew He could be glad, He could rejoice, He could be secure, He could be killed, He could yield up His ghost, but He knew that I'm not going to stay there. I'm not going to stay in some pit or cavern in the earth that the spirits departed had to inhabit. No way. My flesh will be resuscitated. It'll be renewed. It'll be transformed into a glorious body. Total confidence. And we see the fulfillment of the greatest feat of faith. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, listen, the natural person's greatest fear is death. The drive for survival is so strong that we'll do almost anything. We'll take almost any other thing as long as we can live. That's just natural. God made us that way. And so this gives us confidence. That is to say, if God did this for His Son, and now He does this, and I'm getting ahead of myself, now He does this for His sons and daughters, because we need not fear death either, we're not going to stay in that situation, then every difficult thing short of death should be viewed as a non-point. It should be viewed as a light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's actually working in me in a greater weight of glory, a reward in eternity. Now let's look at Matthew 27, verses 46 and 50. And about the ninth hour, that'd be about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. This is the epitome of the suffering of Christ. All the blows, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the betrayal, the rejection, everything He went through was still not as bad as this moment. This is the worst it gets. For a brief moment, and there's a veil of mystery over here, so I don't presume to say that I know exactly how this all went, but it appears that even for a moment, that there was a removal of the presence that He had been with for all eternity and would be with for all eternity, just for perhaps hypothetically a second. 1 second of the removal of God's presence from the Son was the worst possible suffering. It was something that He had never experienced. And so there was this, my goodness, this is the worst it gets. Why have you forsaken me? Because of the sin that Jesus carried. and to be able to identify, even with those at the judgment that will point their finger at him and say, you don't know. And yet they rejected him. They committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is, they refused the work of God and the gospel. Their names are not written in the book of life. They'd rail at him and accuse him. You don't know. And he could say back, I know. I experience every bad thing possible. I even experience, for a perfect one, to experience 1 second of this is equivalent to sinners experiencing an eternity of separation from God Almighty. And he experienced to the utmost what we could possibly experience. He cried out, verse 50, yielded up. Now notice the wording, very important. Jesus did not die like you and I. He did not die like our ancestors. It's when they die, it's involuntary. It's something that happens. Death did not happen to Jesus. Jesus yielded up. Why is that? Because it is because of sin that we die. Jesus did not sin, so how could he die? He had to yield up his essence, his spirit, to the Father. You all see that, by the way? And so he's always a bit different. He's like us. And yet there's something special about the incarnation, and there's a veil of mystery over the whole. But he yielded up his spirit with faith, with confidence. As a natural man, okay, I've lived 33 years in this body, and now I'm here, and I feel this is as bad as it gets. He cries out, here you go, total faith. This is the greatest feat of faith. I'm just going to surrender, kind of like we prayed for earlier. I'm just going to surrender my being into your capable hands. Luke 23:46 records what are probably the last words. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He yielded up. He committed his spirit. And having said that, he took his last breath. It's a powerful statement, but what we see here is the greatest feat of faith from an ultra-confident man, someone that was so secure in who he was, in his Father, and where he was going, that he could yield up the ghost. Well, friends, welcome to the family. This is not merely Jesus as an anomaly in human history, like a one-off. But now, it's a whole new reality. It's a whole new way of life for everybody that comes. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are born again, John 3:3. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit occurs when we receive the message of life, and then we are baptized via the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body of Christ. That is, we're ushered into a new race. You were once human, merely human. Now you're ushered into a new human experience, a superhuman. I mean, right now you got people that are their agenda is to take the human race into a transhuman, a next stage of evolution. But Jesus has already done that. That's what the church is. That is, we who were of Adam now have a new Adam, and we're in the family of God. Just like your DNA came from your father and mother, and that physically and naturally identified you and brought you into being, so also when one is born again, the DNA of God, i.e. the Holy Spirit, forgive the crude analogy, makes us part of his nature, part of his family. Welcome to the family of God. If you're not in the family of God, as I said earlier, I pray, God, that you'll cry out. This could be your last chance. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. Cry out. Call upon the name of the Lord. You will be saved. Now, John 20:17. Talk about welcome to the family. Some of the first words that he said after his resurrection. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, welcome to the family, everybody. I am ascending to my Father and your father, to my God and your God. And so as a natural man, I acknowledge the deity of my father. He himself is God, of course. But also, now what I've had of my father, what you've seen now for 3 years, that's exactly what you're going to get. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be insecure. When you're brought into the family, how many of you fathers are a bit defensive when it comes to your family? I mean, you'd give your life for your family, right? Anybody do that, by the way? Okay, yeah. The universal sign of agreement is a nod, by the way. Yeah. And how much more does a good, perfect Heavenly Father, is He going to bear in mind your interests, your concerns? Is it in His own best interest? It's like it's in my own best interest. Think about Proverbs, how a foolish son or daughter affects a parent. And so parents are going to invest. I mean, I'm talking about functional, healthy parents. They're going to do what's best for their children. And they'd rather be a blessing. They'd rather take a hit so that the children can get ahead, okay? How much more does our Heavenly Father, and this bringing us into such a secure family, that's our status as sons and daughters. So I'm ascending to our Father, basically. It's a wonderful thing. Hebrews 2:11-13, look at this solidarity. For He who sanctifies, that's Jesus, Jesus who brings people together, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, that's us, all have one source. So Jesus has no shame to say, that's my brother, that's my sister. We've got a unique relationship with the Son. He's like the big brother. You know, the big brother that sometimes brothers and sisters look up to. And well, He is the ultimate ideal brother. So He's not ashamed to say, that's my brother, that's my sister. The Father's not ashamed. He's not sitting there in continual shame over you. It does not matter what my children do. I still will say, that's my son, that's my daughter. And they may distance themselves, they may make things difficult, but I will never be ashamed. I will love them with an unconditional love unto the end, and I'm evil. How much more will our Heavenly Father not have shame to say, son or daughter, or our Savior Jesus Christ, who went to great lengths, say that one belongs in the family. They are part of the family. It's not just the people that have attained the special knowledge of the Bible, or the pastors or elders or deacons, or the ones that don't have any besetting sin, as though that existed. It's not just those that are part of the family, and I'm kind of like in the second class citizenship. He is not ashamed. No matter how long you've been in this, no matter what you've done or haven't done, if you are a born-again Christian, He is not ashamed of you. He identifies with you, and He loves you. Christ's connection and solidarity with us, and the Holy Spirit bringing us all together. Now, I don't know if you noticed here in Hebrews 2, but He's quoting verses from the Old Testament. In verse 12, it says here, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise. That's Jesus with us. Jesus is praising along with us. You'll never look at corporate praise and worship the same again. Jesus is in the midst. The Holy Spirit is helping us to praise our Heavenly Father. He's in the congregation. Of course He is, because it's His body. He's connected as the head, and He's in these gatherings. Wherever two or more are gathered, I'm in the midst. And praising God. Do you see that there in verse number 12? I'll tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing your praise. Look at verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in Him. Now, He's quoting a verse in the Old Testament here. God is in us through the Son, helping us to grow in faith. How can I grow my faith? How can I increase my faith? Well, there's things for us to do, but don't you think that God's helping us as well? Don't you think it's in God's own best interest to help His people to grow in that vital element in our Christian experience? And then look at this here, the end of verse 13. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Now, that's a verse quoted from Isaiah. What is this? Experiencing God's presence. The people of God continue to experience the presence of God. He's in our midst. He is near, and he's not far off. Let me finish with some concluding thoughts here. First of all, I can talk to my Father. Matthew 6, 9, Jesus told his disciples, when you pray, pray like this. First thing, Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You don't have to go through some long ritual of appeasement. First things first, I got to appease an angry God because he sits there all the day ticked off with me. And the devil's like, you are absolutely right. You've got a long way to get back to. No, the first thing that the children of God say, just like when they're saved, Dada, Abba, Father, Romans 8, if you want to check it out later. First thing that we say when we pray is, our Father in heaven, you are exalted. You are glorious. You're everything. Your kingdom, let your kingdom come. That is to say, let your will be done in the earthly place, just as it is in the heavenlies. And by the way, I lack. I get deficient. I get hungry. Could you please feed me every day? And then we get to the thing that usually keeps us from going here to begin with. And forgive us of our sins, right? You see how secure we really should be? Not arrogant. Not, okay, I guess I can do as I please because, you know, like a spoiled kid. But you work your way, and that's part of it. But that doesn't define you. You're not the perpetual one that is off on the side because you know yourself. You know your own guilt, and I don't measure up. And the world's constantly telling you don't measure up, and the devil's reminding you that you don't measure up. If we would have confidence to come to the Father is going to help us. He's going to correct us. He's going to encourage us. Look at this here, Matthew 7, 8 through 11. I can ask of my, oh, I've asked too much. He's done so much already. I don't want to be selfish. You're way off. He wants to be generous. It's not about overcoming God's reluctance. It's about engaging his willingness. Some of us are generous here. Some of us are not generous. Non-generous people may have a hard time relating with God in that they project their selfishness, their miser-like condition, they project it vertical. And it's totally wrong. So the generous people actually are blessed not only in giving, but they can easily, they don't have to do mind games and work through things. They know, yeah, God wants to give. He wants to lavish upon his children good things. Look at this. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, all of you fathers, all of you parents, if you then, who are evil, wow, Jesus was not too optimistic about the human condition, was he? He didn't become diplomatic and work his way, you know, here, let's first compliment y'all in some ways. No, that's what I love about Jesus. If you then, who are evil, You can comprehend as evil, morally corrupt deviants. You can comprehend enough to give what is fitting, good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I hope you're feeling more secure today than you when you walked in. I could talk to my Father. I can make my requests known. The peace of God which passes understanding will guard my heart and mind. I don't need to be anxious. Finally here, even when it gets difficult, I can obey my good Father who always has my best in mind. Consider, brothers and sisters, the goodness and severity of our Father. Part of having a healthy, functional Father is that they have a strong hand, that they will discipline, and they will bring correction. And as dysfunctional as my Father was, I still had enough fear because he did do some discipline, and I am thankful for it. There were seven children in my family. the first four of us bore the brunt of a grouchy alcoholic, but also someone that was a bit of a disciplinarian. He did it from mixed motives, from anger or whatever, but I could in my heart translate it vertical, that there's godly fear here, and you need to do what's right. You need to honor and obey your father. The last three kids met someone who was tired out, who basically, who got saved, by the way, but was tired out and wanted to go the other direction and be their friends. And if you were to see the first four versus the last three and the differences that have happened, you would say, wow, it's almost like two different families. These four, these three, none of us perfect. Okay, I'm not putting myself in the good side, but that fatherly influence. Well, our Heavenly Father, He disciplines. Now look at this, Hebrews 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves. Disciplines means chastise or scourge. Jesus was scourged on Good Friday. The Father will give us a whipping at times. Do not despise nor be weary when He reproves you. A wise person wants reproof. You know, a foolish one ignores, disregards, hates reproof. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating with you and I as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, I know that sounds strange in our day and age, because our day and age is so dysfunctional that discipline, what's that? Children rule this house. We worship them now. No, but at this time in the first century, they go, yeah, discipline, yeah. Order, yeah, okay. So what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Verse 8, if you are left without discipline, something's wrong, in which all have participated, because we all got things that need to be dealt with, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For you see, those fathers, like my dad, he disciplined me for probably 14, 15 years, short time, and he did the best he could. But He, that is God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may be like Jesus, that will be like the big brother, that will be sharing in His holiness. And so I can obey God. Even when He's disciplining me, I can still say, yes, Lord, I received that. Your love has not changed for me. I take these beatings. A wise man will receive the reproof. Even from another person, let a righteous person strike me. It'll be counted a kindness. Let him reprove me. It'll be like oil upon the head. May my head not refuse it. Psalm 141:5. How much more from our Heavenly Father? And so, brothers and sisters, I pray today that we gain a greater sense in the faith of our good Father. And so why don't we stand and just let's ask God to consolidate this word in our hearts today. Lest I be negligent, let's close our eyes. If you don't know God as your Father, because you and I were not born with God as our Father. He created us, but He didn't birth us. We have to be born again. We have to come in through Jesus Christ, the perfect one. Just between you and I, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus in that way. Friend, God so loves you that the Father gave the Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. You're facing some consequences, some outcomes. You're facing eternity with God or away from God. Today is a day of decision. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand, just between you and I. After the service, I'll remember you in prayer. Just raise your hand so I can know who to remember today. God loves you. Brothers and sisters, today you want that faith in the Father. Whatever your father's situation might have been, you might have had the world's best dad or the world's worst dad, an absentee dad. Any of those situations still does not compare to your heavenly Father. And if you lack, if you got daddy issues, you'd say, God will be to you a father. You are to him a son or daughter. You want to come and say, Lord, please help me to have that simple faith. Help me to be secure like Jesus was. Just come on down. I want to pray for you today. We'll give honor to our Father. We'll take these steps of faith and say, you are my Father.